I wanted to mention something, and something I've been thinking about, this. You know, tomorrow is Easter Sunday, and yesterday was what, I went to the dry cleaners. I wasn't really thinking about it, but I went to the dry cleaners on Tuesday, I think, to drop off a few things, and the man at the dry cleaners said, "We're going to close early on Thursday and Friday," and I thought, oh, and he said, I said, "Well, why is that?" And he said, "Well, it's for religious purposes." And I thought, oh, wow. And then I realized after I walked out, he called it Good Friday. So I thought, well, you know, he's at least trying. But this time of the year, do you ever think about the differences in conversations of those talking about the mainstream holidays and mainstream Christianity and the true holy days of the Bible? I was thinking about this, and I jotted a few things down here. What would you hear the last few days out in society, at work, or whatever? You probably heard questions like, "Have you seen the Easter Bunny yet?" That's common. That's considered very normal, is it not? Although the Easter Bunny is kind of a scary-looking figure, but, or did you go on an Easter egg hunt? Or the questions like, did you buy some new clothes for Easter? Or are you going to sunrise service? You know, all these types of questions you hear. And you hear other things at different times of the year. You know, Halloween, you'll hear things like, "What costumes are your kids wearing this year to Halloween?" Or I've heard somebody say once, "Well, we went as witches and devils last year, but we're going to go as space aliens this year." And I'm thinking, what's that got to do with normality? But that's considered normal, is it not? Now I could talk about what you hear about at Christmas times, Valentine's, and all the various and sundry things. But consider questions we hear in the church. Questions like, "Where are you going to the Feast of Tabernacles this year?" Very common question, is it not? Or are you going overseas? And some might say, "Well, I have some extra second tithe this year, so I may go somewhere special." I remember the first time, when I started attending church in New Orleans back in the day, I didn't really understand a whole lot. And I remember coming to church one week and there was nobody there, and they were at the Feast of Tabernacles, and I didn't even know what the Feast of Tabernacles was. The next week I get there and they were all talking about the feast, and I'll never forget. I said, "Well, how do you pay for this?" And somebody told me about second tithe. I thought, "What? What's that?" And it's amazing when you don't know something how you think. Or you'll hear questions like, "Hey, what age did your child start fasting for atonement?" Or, "Can you believe the Feast of Tabernacles is a little bit later this year?" Or questions like, "Hey, what day of the week is Passover this year?" Because, you have to look at the calendar, and of course we knew when it was on Thursday night. In others, "What are you doing for the night to be remembered? Or night to be observed? Where are you going? What are you doing?" Questions like, "Where can I get matzos?" Can you imagine at work asking a fellow person, "Where do I get matzos?" I remember I was at a sales meeting one time, and I don't know why it made me think of this, but a company I used to work for, and on Friday, I don't even know where the meeting was, but it was Friday afternoon. And I always would get off for the Sabbath, and I was actually back in the exercise room in a sauna, and there was a man there. I had no idea, never even knew the guy, and I asked the man, "Do you know what time sunset is?" And he said, "What are you, Jewish or something?" And I thought, well, no, but close. But, things like that you just think are normal, and other people will look at like, well, what's the point? You'll hear questions like, "I need to examine myself and prepare for Passover," which we did. But here's the one. "Have you got your de-leavening done yet?" Whoa. Can you imagine at work when you don't know, your fellow workers don't know anything about God's holy days, and you say, "Have you got your de-leavening done yet?" Well, the last statement is the one that really makes people in the world wonder about you and me, does it not? they probably will not even know what it means to D11 in many cases. Now, I remember when I lived in California, there was a man that lived in the same street as I did, and he was the only member of his family that attended church. He actually worked at Ambassador College putting together the Plain Truth. But he came to the Night to Be Remembered, and his wife came, and his wife had never attended. And she, during the Night to Be Remembered, started talking about something that she thought was crazy about her husband. Because she said she got home from work that afternoon, and all the bread was gone, all the cookies were gone. And she said, "What happened to the bread?" And he said, "Well, I had to de-leaven." And at the Night to Be Remembered, she was telling me, "My husband is weird." But he was doing what she didn't understand yet, did he not? Well, the average person would never focus a moment about de-leavening your home or your car or whatever the case may be. They focus on Easter eggs, Easter bunny, sunrise services, Easter bonnets, special wardrobes. But what if everyone kept the Passover and the days of unleavened bread? The world considers what we do as foolish. Let's turn to Hosea. Hosea chapter 2 for just two or three verses here. Hosea chapter 2, the first of what is called the minor prophets, mainly because they're smaller books. Here's Hosea speaking to the Israelite nation, and just dropping in to the middle of the chapter, chapter 2, just a few verses, but just a few words from verse 13, Hosea 2:13. It says, these are the words of God through Hosea. It says, "I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense. She decked herself with earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but she forgot me, says the Lord." This person, or Israel, man, woman, boy, girl, forgot Israel. Drop it down to verse 16 and 17. Because here's what's going to happen. "And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband, and no longer call me my master, or my Baal, as I believe the Hebrew says. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more." So God says, I'm going to make a covenant with them. I'm going to change things. God's holy days will be kept in the world. Now, I titled this sermon today, I titled the sermon today, "Seven Lessons I've Learned from De-leavening." That would really go over well tomorrow morning, wouldn't it, somewhere? Seven lessons that I feel I've learned, and you could add more to them, but lessons learned from de-leavening. So we've got 7 points here, and we'll look at the points, because we've just finished de-leavening our homes, our cars, whatever the case may be, and it's over. But number one, getting leaven out is very hard work. Would you not agree? It's not easy. Getting leaven out is very hard work. I think sometimes I can say, I'm sure in the past, certain people from time to time have maybe put, even more effort than was needed, but I think it's more often than not the other way around. We may sometimes have gone slightly too far, but I think more often we may not have gone far enough sometimes over the years. Maybe we stress the physical a little too much, but if we don't concentrate on the physical, physical things give us spiritual lessons. Physical things help us learn spiritual lessons. For instance, baptism. It's total immersion. It buries the old person. It's not a sprinkling, as many mainstream Christians will say. Laying on of hands at baptism, it's when God says he will give his Holy Spirit to the person that's baptized. Foot washing. I had a sermon on foot washing recently. Why do we do that? Well, some say it doesn't really matter. But yet Christ set an example. He said, follow this example, wash each other's feet. And he's trying to teach us spiritual lessons by physical acts. The bread and the wine at Passover. You know, you saw the minister break the bread, heard the bread breaking, and you saw the wine passed out. Spiritual lessons. Now, what's leavening? Let's go back here for a second. I looked up here. There's two Hebrew words that basically cover leavening. The first word is macklemate. That's translated into English, and that's sort of my guess is how to pronounce it. But that Hebrew word refers to what is puffed up or causes fermentation. Macklemate, something referring to what is puffed up or causes fermentation, like yeast, baking soda, baking powder, you know, all these various things that puff up. Now, then also you got the culmates, which is foods that have been leavened that causes the food to rise. Now, let's turn to Exodus chapter 13 on this point of getting the leaven out is very, very hard work. And I think you would agree with it. Exodus 13. Let's go there. And here we see the Israelites leaving Egypt. And we celebrated last night not only commemorating the Israelites leaving Egypt, but our leaving sin and striving to get sin out. And Christ, the sacrifice. But in verse 3 of Exodus 13, God spoke to Moses, and he told Moses about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Verse 3, Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt. The Israelites went out of Egypt, and God caused them to be able to go out of Egypt. Remember this day when you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. And on the day you are going out in the month of Abib, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord, which will be again next Friday. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. No leavening bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. He's specific about this. And he's specific about this too. Verse 8, you shall tell your son and your daughter, of course, you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for you, for me, when I came out of Egypt. It should be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you up out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its seasons from year to year. Quite specific there. God commands us to teach our children why we keep these days, why we do this. Now, drop back a chapter, a couple verses in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, just two verses here, basically says the same thing. But verse 19 and 20, here again, Moses is talking to the Israelites because God told Moses what to do. Verse 19, 20, Exodus 12, for 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses. That's why my friend took the bread and the cookies and threw them out, but he didn't tell his wife why he was doing it. And of course, she thought he was odd. But yet he did the right thing, but probably didn't handle it as well as he could have. But I'm sure he didn't. But for 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses. Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he's a stranger or a native in the land, you shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations you shall eat unleavened bread. Makes it pretty clear, would you not say? So exiting Egypt, the Israelites were able to do. And exiting Egypt, exiting sin, is what God helps us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, Christians do. Now, we've all have our stories about times we made mistakes without thinking about it. And I used to think, how could anybody get confused and eat something that's leavened during the days of unleavened bread? But, hey, I've messed up without not intentionally. I remember one time I was speaking in Bowling Green, Kentucky, the first day of unleavened bread. And I was going back, I was in the car by myself, and I was heading home. And on the way home, I thought, you know what, I think I will stop and get me one of those ice cream drumsticks. And I went in there, and you know, they didn't have any. But they did have an ice cream sandwich. And I ate that ice cream sandwich, and it was about an hour later, I thought, I ate an ice cream sandwich. You'd think the sandwich might have given me a clue. I thought, I ate an ice cream sandwich. And I don't think that was a leavened ice cream sandwich. But yet, you know, God wants us to think about it. And when we make a mistake, not intentionally, of course, He wants us to realize what these days mean. Christ died for you and me and mankind, where we can come out of sin. It's not easy for us to come out of sin, is it? But God made it possible through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 11 is an amazing chapter. It talks about the men and the women of faith. And it gives a number of examples, certainly not in any close of all, but many of the men and women of faith. And then, as we have the chapters here in our Bible, chapter 12, then we see a summation of what basically we've just been reading about in our chapter 11. It says, verse 1, Hebrews 12, therefore, we also, now he's talking about Christians living on the earth that time, that day, and now, of course. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, what witnesses? All these men and women of Hebrews 11 that you can read about, and others, of course. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's hard sometimes, is it not? But it says, look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He did it. He died for the sins of the world. You didn't die. I didn't die. No mankind would be worthy. God. He's the author. He's the finisher of our faith. Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, sometimes we stop there, but look at verse 3 and 4. For consider him, he's talking about Jesus again, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners. The whole Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, talks about all these people that really didn't understand who Jesus Christ was, that he was God in the flesh. Consider him. He endured all this hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. It says, when you feel like it's hard, look to see what Jesus did. It says, you have not resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. So these men and women that this letter was written to, they hadn't died yet for that, and neither have any of us in here. And yet, we have to look at ourselves and say where we're heading. So getting de-leavened and getting sin out is not easy. It's not the easiest thing in the world to de-leaven your homes if you do it properly. It's not easy to get sin out of our lives. It's not easy to get these habits out of our lives. So when we de-leaven, I think we all could say we have a system, do we not? We have a system. We sort of start from the outside and move in and in till you get sort of where, you know, probably in the kitchen area, where the final place you de-leaven. Now, we were fortunate this year, in a sense, I guess, that we had moved. And we've only been here for less than 2 months. So we made it very, we're very careful not to get anything out of the range. In fact, we had a Bible study at our house last Friday night, and I told Penny, don't let any of those kids take stuff in the other room. I might have to do something. That wasn't meant to be funny, but it sort of came out that way. I should have said, she might have to do something. Nah, be me to death. I'm really in trouble now. Anyway, moving on. But God wants a deep cleaning, not a superficial wiping. Getting out the leaven, just like getting out the sin, it's not easy. Point number two, it's amazing where you can find leaven hiding, is it not? It's amazing some of the places we can find leaven hiding. I know a man in the church years ago. He was cleaning out his car, Days on Leavened Bread. And for some reason, he said he thought he would check his spare tire. Why are you laughing? But the bolt was very rusty. See, this is a sad story, not a funny story. The bolt was very rusty. He couldn't get it out. He thought, what's the difference? But finally, he got it out. He worked on it, and there was a pack of crackers in there behind. I mean, he thought, where do these crackers come from? Where do these crackers come from? But he got the crackers out, and he thought, wow, what are the odds I would find? It took him a long time to even get the spare tire out. And there was a box of crackers, leavened crackers. They weren't matzos. Of course, some matzos have leaven in them. That just shook you up, didn't it? Which ones? Look at the label when you're in the grocery store. Leaven's like a sin. It's hard to get out. Remember Mr. Armstrong once said, the hardest thing for a human being to do is to admit he or she is wrong when they are wrong. It's hard, isn't it, sometimes? I'm not going to turn there, but you can jot down, because you know this memory by heart, this scripture by heart probably. That's Jeremiah 17:9. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Don't you look at yourself sometimes and you think, man, it's amazing where you can find leaven. And when you really look, you can find in your life, and I can find in my life, little sins that we need to search out and work on. Do you think, or do I think, does anyone really think they're hiding things from God? Of course not. We don't hide anything from God. What if the first thing God did when he called you and gave you the truth, if he just drove a big dump truck and just dumped a bunch of garbage and said, that's you. In a sense, that what we are, is it not? But God sees us differently. He reveals our faults and our sins a little bit at a time and helps us to understand it. Just like it's sad, I know. But I've been there many times. Thankfully, I don't remember when I was that young. But I don't even know what I was going to say. But anyway, turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. He was probably going to really be good, too. Psalm 19. Actually, I'm going to turn to Psalm 19, but first I want to read a couple of verses in Genesis. Genesis chapter 4. Here is, of course, the situation with Cain and Abel. We know the story very well by heart, I'm sure you do. But in verse 5 of Genesis 4, he didn't respect Cain and his offering, because Cain's offering wasn't in the right attitude. It wasn't a right type of offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. He got that look on his face. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, Cain? Why has your countenance fallen? Why do you have that look on your face, Cain? He says, if you do well, you'll be accepted. Just straighten it out, he said. But if you don't do well, sin lies at the door. and its desire is for you, that you should rule over it. Remember when Christ told Peter that night, Peter, Satan has asked for you, but I prayed for you. And when you're converted, Peter, strengthen the brethren when you're able, when you have the strength. Now over in Psalm 19, a Psalm of David, verse 12, on this point of it's amazing where we can find love, and it's amazing where we can find sin in our lives. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults is what David is asking God. God, cleanse me from these things that I don't want to have going on in my life. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. So David felt like the waves are crashing in. Sometimes you feel like you're getting attacked from all these different sides. And David's saying, God, protect me. And sometimes we have to say, God, just protect us. And I shall be innocent of great transgressions. I shall be blameless, it said in the other words before. And then notice what David said. He said, let the words of my mouth and even the meditation of my heart. So what's in our heart usually comes out of our mouth, does it not? Let them be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. God redeems us, does he not? Jesus Christ's sacrifice redeems us. So ask yourself, and I ask myself, what does God find when he searches our hearts? Are there little areas we need to clean up? It's amazing where we can find leavening when we do leaven, and it's amazing where we can each find sin when we look deeply. Number three, cleaning or de-leavening makes us more aware of leavening. When we clean, when we do the de-leavening, it makes us more aware of where the leavening is. In a sense, we become crumb conscious, do we not? In a sense, we can and should become more sin conscious. Are we clean? And as we clean, we need to reflect on what we're doing, because we aren't saved by the fact that we have never sinned, because we have to go to our Savior. He is the one that's sinless. But what do we reflect? I remember one year when I lived in Chattanooga, lived by myself in Chattanooga, and I had my refrigerator was pretty bare. There weren't a lot in there. There wasn't a lot in there. And, you know, I de-leavened my apartment and got everything taken care of, I thought. And months later, I saw a box of baking soda in my refrigerator, because to try to keep the odor down, and we won't go there. But I thought that was sitting there in plain sight for months, and I didn't even see it. At Passover time, we often see trials, but all through life, we run into trials. As we get older, we have health trials, and sometimes when they're younger, we have health trials. But spiritual cleansing, cleaning, de-leavening our homes, and thinking about de-leavening our lives should help us concentrate on what we need to do. Romans chapter 3. I'm going to say something that's a sidelight, but the special music was wonderful, but I was so impressed with Michaela's piece that she wrote herself. I mean, you've got a real talent, so this may be the only compliment you get for a while from me, but enjoy it. No, that was impressive. Romans chapter 3. Verse 23. You know this scripture by heart. For all have sinned, every human being and every Christian. All have sinned. And all fall short of the glory of God. Aren't you glad we have a perfect Savior? So when we go around into the stores, we look at the labels in the stores, and try to make sure we're careful and look and see what we're buying, because usually I don't look at all those ingredients and things. In fact, it's sort of scary, isn't it, when you see what some of those ingredients are. I think, I don't know what I'm eating here, but it tastes good. But man, there's some stuff in it. But look at the labels. You see things that have leaven that you would never even expect that has labels. The cleaning, the leavening makes us more aware of leavening. And when we think about things as we get up toward the Passover, which we just kept Thursday night, we see how much we need God and how much we need a Savior. Number four, you can do as much or as little cleaning as you desire. What am I saying there? Some people are on fire cleaning. Others just kind of give it a lick and a miss, do they not? But yet God wants us to think about it. Ask yourself. I need to ask myself, am I spiritually satisfied? We can never be totally spiritually satisfied. Because we know we can always do better. Because Jesus Christ was perfect, or is perfect. And yet, we can do as much cleaning and the de-leavening, and we can do as much examining and purging our secret and our faults as we want, as we're willing to. So ask yourself, are you spiritually satisfied with where you are? And if not, make some changes, because we're all fall short of the glory of God. We just read that verse. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, one of my favorite books of the Bible. James is often called the Proverbs of the New Testament because there's so many little points of just jewels of wisdom. But in James 1, verse 23, it says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man or a woman, of course, observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man or woman he is or she is. We just look in the mirror and just move on. But he or she who looks into the perfect law of liberty, God's laws, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does, if we're a doer. So yes, we can do as little or as much as we're willing to do. The leavening, and looking to try to get those faults that we want so badly to get out of our lives out. You know, Matthew 13, I'm not turning there, but it's the parable of the sower. You know, some bore almost no fruit. Some just basically, nothing happened. Then others produced a crop in various and sundry degrees. So point four, we can do as little or as much cleaning or de-leavening or cleaning, licking our lives as we are willing to do. Number five, cleaning makes you ponder the alternative. Cleaning makes you ponder the alternative. Of course, the alternative is you leave the leaven in. The alternative is you don't take out the leaven products. Now, my garage was always my least favorite thing to do. Because my garage, man, it seemed like once a year I would just take everything out and clean it up, and man, it's amazing what you find. Cobwebs, and kind of just makes me feel bad even say it. But this year, I didn't have anything in my garage. So it was kind of easy. But it won't be next year, God willing. Let's look at Exodus 12. Let's look how specific God is when he tells us about getting out the leaven. Now, he's telling the Israelites here, through Moses. Exodus 12, I'm going to read verse 7 through 11. Notice how specific this is. And they shall take some of the blood. Of course, that's the lamb that was that they sacrificed at the Passover that night. They shall take some of the blood, put it on the two doorposts, and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on the night, roasted in fire. With unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Don't eat it raw. Don't boil it with water. But roast it in the fire, its heads and its legs and its entrails. You shall not let any of it remain until the morning. And what remains until the morning, you shall burn it with fire. Thus you shall eat it, with your belt on your waist, your sandals in your feet, your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, is what the Israelites were told to do. Now, what if they had not put the lintel, the blood on the lintel or on the doorpost? What if they decided to go outside at night? When God told them the death angel was coming. What if they're not killed and roasted the lamb? In the same sense, what if we leave leaven in our lives that we know is there instead of trying to work on it? You know, the Israelites used yeast spores that move the process of the bread to fermentation. When they did this, they would always have a starter to stick in the dough and make it rise. I sound like I'm a cook right now, don't I? As many of you, well, you don't know yet, but my wife is a wonderful cook, and let's just leave it at that. That's about as far as it goes in her house, but I know how to eat. But the fact is, you know, she always has a starter, and she always throws that starter away before the days of unleavened bread. Now, after the days of unleavened bread, you get a new starter, do you not? In a sense, the Passover and the days of unleavened bread give us a new starter, a fresh start. We have a chance each year for a new start, I guess you could say. The Israelites were told to burn the old starter once it became contaminated, and also once the days of unleavened bread were about to begin. Also, they were to have a new starter once the days of unleavened bread were over. Now, people ask in the world tomorrow, how are they going to get rid of the leaven when everybody's keeping the days of unleavened bread? You can't throw it over your fence in your neighbor's yard because they'll be keeping the feast of unleavened bread also. You can't just put it in a garbage pail, can you? Wait for the garbage man to pick it up. We'll do what it says they were to do here. They were to burn it. They were to burn it. Burn it. What will we do with 11 products? The same thing. We'll burn it. Revelation 21, verse 7 and 8, right at the end of the Bible. Here's what God says. Verse 7 of Revelation 21, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, her God, and he or she will be his son, daughter. But cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolatry, and all liars shall have their place in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. God will burn up all that is contrary to his way. God will expunge sin by burning it up. Because God is a merciful God. But he wants us to be serious. Matthew 18, Matthew 18. This is a scripture that sometimes I've heard of people ask questions about. Verse 7, 8, and 9 of Matthew 18 says, "Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands and two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than have two eyes to be cast into the hell fire." That is telling us not to cut off our hand or pluck out our eye, of course, but to cut out sin. When we see it, when it's hurting us, it says, God says, take it serious. God takes it serious. His own son died, did he not, for the sins of the world? So the alternative to not working to get sin out eventually would be eternal death. And God is merciful. But these days help us think about the difference. Number 6, when you put out leaven, you realize how impossible it is to get it all out. You can't get every tiny spore of leaven out, no matter how hard you try. My car, oh, I hate doing that. My car. No matter how hard I try, I could even see something, and I'm sticking that, you know, that vacuum at the car. It's nice here. You can use the vacuum cleaners at the car. The vacuum's for free. I didn't have that always where I've lived before. And I went over to one of those car washes the other day, and I was there on one car for like about an hour trying to get it clean. And you're thinking, I'm glad I haven't ridden in his car. But you can ride in it now. It's clean. But man, you would see that and you're sticking it. And I felt, you know, the guy said, you can do this for free. And I thought, well, I probably ought to at least drive through the car wash and give him $6 or $7 for the car wash. I'll let you wonder if I did or not. But but it was like so hard to get it all out. Because you can't get it all out. Can you get every little tiny speck of sin out? No, but you strive for it, and we get out what we can, do we not? Matthew 19, 24 and 25. I think I'll begin in verse 23, Matthew 19. Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you that it's hard for a rich man or woman to enter the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And again, I say to you," these are the words of Jesus Christ. If you have a red letter Bible, it's in red. "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed. "And who then can be saved?" But here's the bottom line, verse 26. Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." We're physical. We have physical bodies still. We're not spirit bodies, but we strive. And what God is concerned with is our attitudes. And how we're trying to be like him and not trying to cut all the corners. And again, none of us do it perfectly, of course not. But we strive. But when you try to get the leaven out, you see you can't get every speck. When we try to get sin out, we just keep working at it. It's a lifelong position. 1 Corinthians 11. Just touch on this for a second or a moment. We all read this verse, and I think we'll be hearing more about it this week. But 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, Paul says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup," the Passover, "of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." But then he says, "But let each man and woman, let them examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread, drink of that cup." So we're to examine ourselves, but God wants us to be there. But he wants us to take it serious, which I trust we do. God doesn't want you and I to be condemned. He's just looking for repentant attitudes. Number 7, final one. It feels good to get the leavening out. Don't you feel good when you finally de-leaven your home? It feels good to have our homes clean. Spiritually, when we battle with sin, it's a positive thing when we're fighting it and asking God for help. God will reveal in time what needs to be changed. If we go through life as a Christian, we need to keep on growing. But we're not nearly close to being God yet, a child of God, a spiritual being yet, I should say. Remember the man who had the tire that couldn't get the bolt off, and he worked at it and worked at it, and almost to the point of, "Why am I doing this?" And then when he finally got it off, he realized there was crackers underneath. Well, later that year, he had a flat tire. And it was so easy to just take that bolt off and take off the tire and put the tire on, because he had done the work to get the bolt unrusted for the tire. So sometimes I think we do not deal with things before we reach a crisis. This is a mistake. Any spiritual development comes from Christ living in us, but we are, as I said, and you know it, we need to work at it. We have a Savior who loves us and cares about us, who died for the sins of the world. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Verses 28 and 29 and 30. "Come to me," again, these are red letters if you have a red letter Bible. "Come to me, all you who labor, don't you feel tired sometimes?" Of course you do. Feel tired physically and spiritually sometimes. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart." That gentle word means meek. "And lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Guilt should lead us to repentance, to get help get the weight off. Now, I think a good place to close is to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. I'll take a few minutes, short period, very short time, looking at this 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Here's the time of Hezekiah, and they had, let's say Judah, had forgotten a lot about the holy days of God. Verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 30, "Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah," so Israel and Judah both, although Israel was already in captivity, a lot of them, there were still some, "and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh," what? "That they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. For the kings of his leaders and all the congregation in Jerusalem had agreed," notice, "to keep the Passover in the second month." They missed the first Passover, the first month, but there was the second Passover. And then they found out about it, and they said, rather than just skip it, Let's do what God says. Let's keep it in the second month. For they couldn't keep it at that time, because sufficient number of priests had not sanctified themselves, nor had the people gathered together to Jerusalem. Look at verse 5. So they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed, the right manner. They had not known how to keep the Passover properly. Then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders. They spoke according to the commandment of the king. It said, children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Israel. And then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria, those that still weren't lost, shall we say. Don't be like your fathers and your brethren who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, so that he gave them up to an astonishment, as you see. Because Israel is already in captivity, but there were some left that weren't taken away. Don't be stiff-necked, it says, as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and enter his sanctuary, which he sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. In other words, come, keep the Passover, they were telling them. Look at verse 10. So the runners passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, as far as Zebulun. But they were laughed to scorn, and they mocked them. The Passover, just like they say, the days of unleavened bread. Nevertheless, verse 11, now we see something good. Some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. And also the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to do the commandment of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. Now many people, a very great congregation, they assembled at Jerusalem to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month. They rose, they took away the altars that were in Jerusalem. They took away all the incense altars, they cast them into the brook Kidron, and they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and the Levites were ashamed. They sanctified themselves, they brought the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. They stood in their place according to the custom, according to the law of Moses and God. The priests sprinkled the blood they received from the hand of the Levites. Now, there were many in the congregations that had not sanctified themselves. And here we got the second month. Therefore, the Levites had charge of the slaughters of the Passover lambs for everyone who was not clean to sanctify them. So they weren't all perfectly together. But they were seeing that the Passover was to be kept, and the days of unleavened bread were to be kept. For the multitude of the people, verse 18, and many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them. They didn't do it perfectly right because they didn't get in sync early enough. But Hezekiah prayed for them and said, may the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek the Lord. Or to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he's not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. God listened because they were trying to get back on track. So the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord, accompanying him with loud instruments. And Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings, making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. The whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days. When you leave the Feast of Tabernacles, don't you say, oh, it's over? But of course, if you kept it another 7 days, we'd probably all get sick, wouldn't we? Because we've had so much to eat. But they were so on fire to get back on track. Verse 26, there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, that's a long time ago, from Solomon to Hezekiah. For since the days of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. They didn't even understand about the holy days, the Passover. Then the priests, the Levites arose, they blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. God answered the prayer because they were turning back. God wants you and I to learn lessons from the feast, from all his holy days. The seven lessons I gave today about the days of unleavened bread, I'm sure you could give more different ones. You may find others, but the key to you and to me is to humbly go before God with a willing heart and a spirit of gladness for the truth he's given us. God gave you and I the knowledge of his holy days, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where we strive for 7 days to get sin out of our lives. And yet, we know we're human, and we know we have a Savior. But the days of unleavened bread are God's holy days. Not an Easter bunny, not an Easter bonnet, not an Easter egg hunt, not a sunrise service, but a holy day of God.